If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 4. And I want to talk to you this morning, or with you, I want us to think about the topic of being afraid, or as I've titled the lesson this morning, being very much afraid. I don't know if you remember the last time you were afraid. Maybe this morning some of you were afraid of something. When I was working on this topic, it took my mind back to my first time preaching in the early stages of my school, and when we had to get up and preach for the first time. And I know that seems probably kind of strange to you as you've seen me here for years standing up here, but let me just let you know that I was truly terrified when I first started getting up in front of people. And that is no joke. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been there. Not everybody feels that way. But if you've ever gone completely blank and you have no clarity of thought, your hands are sweaty and your mouth is dry and you don't even know what you're saying, you don't know anything. That's how I felt when I first started getting up in front of people. I also remember back a lot of stories from my childhood. I had wonderful brothers. One of them, my oldest brother, thought it'd be great when we were playing hide-and-go-seek to lock me in the trunk of my mom's car. And so I learned very early on what it was like to be really fearful, really afraid. He really did do that. You know, he was 8. I was, I don't know, maybe 4 or something like that. But he said, get in here. This is a great place to hide. So I got in mom's trunk. He slammed the door shut. That was a moment of fear, and I still remember it very well today, and I'm 47 years old. I don't know what comes to your mind. There's a lot of moments probably you could think of. I'm sure if you drive a car, which most of you, all of you adults do or have, there has been a moment, I'm sure, where you've had an instant of fear for a moment. Maybe that person ran that red light and smashed right into the side of your vehicle, and your eyes or your life flashed right before you, right? Or maybe they just bumped you from behind. Whatever it is, you know what fear is. You know what it means to be afraid. You know, when you go to the Bible, you read in the biblical witness a lot about fear. People had fear. They were human. Humans have fear. But you know what's interesting to me is that when you look at scriptures such as, and don't turn there, I'll just mention this for your, just for the emphasis sake of the point of fear. James 2:19, James records the Lord's brother. James recorded that you believe that God is one and you do well. But he said the demons believe and they shudder. And by the way, if you shudder, there is an element of fear in that. The demons believe Jesus is God, the Holy One, and they shudder. Luke chapter 4, 34, and it's in other places, they say, let us alone. What's our business with you, Jesus of Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? They know he can destroy them right there. There's a fear here. They say, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Just a couple points to show that the demons were fearful. And I think back to Paul, Saul of Tarsus and his great conversion. Acts chapter 9, remember? He's a man of the law, and he's on his way down the road to Damascus, and he's got letters, and he's ready to persecute the church, our brethren. They're of the way, right? They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Saul of Tarsus doesn't. He is opposed to the church. Remember, the Lord confronts him, the resurrected Lord, in the form of a voice and a light. And what happens to Saul? He falls to the ground. Why? Because it was just a loud voice? He was afraid. There was a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He was persecuting the church, but Jesus said, you're directly persecuting me. There was a fear in Saul of Tarsus. I think back to John. the great apostle, as he writes that great book of Revelation. Hold your place there in Mark. Go over to Revelation just a moment, if you would. But remember, he's on the island of Patmos and he's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he hears this voice behind them that says, John, write these things to the seven churches of Asia. And then he begins to see this image of this one that is speaking. And I just want you to listen to this just for a moment. This is in verses 12 and it'll go through verse 18. I don't want to read all of that. But I want you to notice verse 14 of what it says of this one, of this image of this one. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. You've seen snow, the beauty of pure snow. That's what his hair is like. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it's been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth, get this image. You couldn't even draw this. An artist couldn't really draw this image. Out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. And his face is like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, John said, notice his reaction. I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, by the way, this is Jesus, isn't it? Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. And I was dead. But and behold, he said, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have keys of death and of Hades. I have authority and the keys of it all. Notice John in his reaction in the presence of the Lord there as he fell at his feet as a dead man. I went back in my mind to the shepherds at Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, 9. Listen to what it says. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And listen, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. Very fearful. They were very much afraid. I don't know what this is like. I've never had the glory of the Lord shine around me. I've never been in the presence of the Lord in this way. You haven't either. But as you look at the biblical witness, we realize that something terribly, terribly frightening happens when people are in the presence of the holiness of God. When God has manifested himself, even with his representatives, the angels, right, representing God, or Jesus in his when he is glorified, there is something about it that's terrifying, that's fearful, that makes a person afraid. I want to illustrate this in Jesus' life. In one of my favorite, probably my favorite, some of the earliest lessons we learned probably in childhood about Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, and I want you to turn over there, the setting's on the Sea of Galilee. That was a common place for them, wasn't it, the Sea of Galilee? We know there Jesus began to teach the parable of the soils, right? The sower, the farmer, goes out and he sows and broadcasts his seed. And remember, they fell on the roadside, some on the rocky, some on the thorny, some on the good soil. Jesus continues on and he's teaching the disciples about what this means. And then he went into a parable of the seed in verse 26 through 29. And then a parable of the mustard seed. The smallest of the seed of the kingdom, is going to grow into the largest of the garden plants. Right? And he uses that to teach about the kingdom. But now things have settled down and it is evening. It's getting late, right? Get that picture in your mind. Place yourself on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples and Jesus. And verse 35 says, and on that day, when evening came, he said to them, let us go to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them, so it was the disciples, and there were other boats as well, fishing boats. Verse 37, and there arose a fierce gale wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Now, I did a little bit of reading, and I've studied this before, but some say that this fierce gale wind, now, it's common on the Sea of Galilee. This fierce gale wind is more, I mean, if you've ever watched on the news when a hurricane on the East Coast hits the coast, winds such as that. We're talking serious, not just a little gust that causes a few ripples and wakes. This is the kind of wind that came upon them, and it was filling the boat with water. They were drowning. They feel like they are going to die, as we're going to see in just a minute. They are afraid. It's known the Sea of Galilee is a very moody body of water. Anybody you read, surrounded by mountains, Mediterranean Sea, and also the desert climate as well. And so it's known to throw these just out of the blue without anybody knowing, just major temper tantrums. Violent winds, blowing without warning. Tom Wright, a first century historian, said, it isn't only boats that are in danger on the Sea of Galilee. To this day, he says, the parking lots on the western shore have signs warning drivers of what happens in high winds. The sea can get very rough very quickly, and big waves can swamp cars parked on what once looked like a safe beach. So you get this image of this, right? Of this fierce gale wind. Now, I went fishing. I want to just tell you this story for a minute here before we get back into the text. Rod Fisher took me fishing earlier this week. Had a great time. It was Monday, and we went up to Carter Lake. A beautiful morning. Went walleye fishing. By the way, I caught my first walleye, so I'm pretty proud of myself. I'll show you the picture if you want to see it. Rod had been telling me I've caught all kinds of fish there, but guess how many fish he caught? None. But I did get one, right, Rod? I got one fish. We had a blast. It's beautiful, as you know. You've been up to the mountains. You've probably been to Carter Lake. It was about 11 o'clock, and we could see that just above the mountains, as the clouds start billowing up, the afternoon clouds start forming. It's still beautiful, but all of a sudden, it's about 11 o'clock, there was a gust of wind that came across Carter Lake. And Rod has an umbrella, kind of like a canopy, just to get you out of the sun a little bit. And it sits in a PVC holder. Well, that gust picked that up out of nowhere and blew that umbrella out. And I'm holding on to it, halfway falling into the water. Rod's pulling me back in. We're having a great time. We finally got that in. The wind kind of resided a little bit. We were able to get in. Had a wonderful time, but it made me think about this story. That was nothing in comparison to this. There was no water coming in the boat. We weren't in danger of our life. If we had fallen in that water, at least I would have gotten to the shore. I don't know about Rod, but I think I would have. That wasn't going to happen here. Not in this situation. And take your mind back to this moment and who Jesus is and who we're dealing with here. The disciples. Who are the disciples? What was their life all about? Where was their second home? They were fishermen. They're veterans of this place. You think this is a surprise, that this has never happened? They didn't know about this stuff? Bad weather, fishermen, that was their life, that was their business. They're not rookies, and yet they're still fearful for their lives. And by the way, remember the boats that they were using. These weren't high-quality fishing vessels with stabilizers and all your new gadgets that they have today. These were just wooden fishing boats with a sail. I want you to notice the reaction starting in verse 38. Notice the reaction. This is the reaction of Jesus first. Jesus himself was in the stern, in front of the boat. asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care we are perishing?" Now this is more like an accusation. They are saying basically, Jesus, they're not saying, "Do you care about us?" They're saying, "You don't care about us, Lord. We're perishing." And he's asleep, the front of the boat. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, depending on your translation, "Hush," or "Peace, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Let's pause there for just a minute and look at this Jesus' reaction. You've been around those people who can sleep through anything. I am not one of them. I'm sorry, I just can't. I can hear a mouse run across the floor. That's just the way I am. Now, when I sleep pretty good. But I've met people, boy, bombs could go. My dad could sleep through earthquakes. Me, the first shake, I was up. Some people just can sleep through anything, right? Apparently, our Lord was one of them, because this storm is taking place and he's sawing logs. He's in the front of the boat, sound asleep. Sweet dreams, right? No care in the world for Jesus. But the disciples, on the other hand, they're fearful, afraid, scared to death. I like what R.C. Sproul said. He said, "Perhaps it was here that the sailor's prayer was first uttered. Oh Lord, your sea is so great and my boat is so small." We can relate, can't we? Oh Lord, your sea is so great, but my boat is so small. And so Jesus, he gets up, and notice he doesn't say a word at first. He doesn't speak to the disciples. He goes right past him to the thing that's causing them to fear, and he deals with that thing, the wind and the waves, nature. And he says to it directly, "Hush, be still." And what does it do? According to the text, it obeys him. He controls the fierceness of nature with the sound of his voice. What would this say to a Jew? We know the disciples were Jews. Not all of them in time were Jews. We know there were Gentiles as well, but they were Jews and they understood certain Old Testament passages, scripture, right? You suppose they were thinking of anything perhaps when they witnessed something like this, like Psalm 65, 5 to 7. "The God of our salvation stills the roaring seas and the waves." Do you know no one else can do that? Psalm 89, 9, "The Lord Almighty rules. The swelling of the seas stills the waves when they rise." There is no one but a powerful creator or the powerful creator that could command creation and tell it what to do. And so he first rebukes the wind and then he turns to the disciples and he rebukes them and he brings out two questions. He's not trying to learn something, we know that. He wants them to understand something. And he says, "Why are you so timid?" Now I'm going to be honest with you, the sarcastic Kurt comes out at this moment. The Lord's asking, "Why are you so timid? Why do you think, Lord? You know why I'm timid. I'm afraid. Because I know that I can't survive through this storm. The waves are crashing in, filling up the vessel. We're going to sink and die." And then he says, "Do you still have no faith?" Is he just trying to get them to see they just got to have a little bit more faith? Is that the point of this text? I think there's a lot more. I even think there's more than what I fully grasp. When you go back to the Old Testament, and Ed is going to get to this, and in the great book of Daniel, and you go to chapter 7, and when those four beasts are going to come out of the water and out of the sea, and they're going to be defeated by a one that is called the Ancient of Days, right? He's going to be like the Son of Man. Remember, Jesus was called the Son of Man, right? Daniel 7:14, he says, "And to him was given dominion, rule, glory, and a kingdom, and all the peoples, all the nation, and men of every language might serve him." And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. The eternal kingdom of God. We know that, don't we, church? The reign and rule of God. And what is happening in Mark? What is being ushered in right before their very eyes? A little glimpse to prove the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom, the rule of God is at hand. And here's a little taste of it for you. Go back to chapter 1 of Mark, starting in verse 14. What did Jesus preach in the first place? When he went throughout Galilee preaching the gospel of God, verse 14. And what did he say? The time is fulfilled, verse 15. And the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Repent and believe in the gospel. I think Jesus, in a way, is showing his followers, those disciples, he's that one. He's that one that rules over this everlasting kingdom. And that kingdom is here. And this moment is showing them a little bit of that kingdom, that it will never be destroyed. And I could almost hear Jesus saying, here's a little proof for you guys. Here's a little proof. But I always marvel at verse 41 and their reaction to Jesus. I have to say, I think I would be just like them, maybe even more fearful. But notice what they do. Everything's calm. And the text says they became very much afraid. So they went from fear now to extreme fear. And they said to one another, who is this? Who's this one? Who's this one that even the wind and even the waves obey him? You know, when you think of your life and things you feared, what happens when the thing you feared goes away? What happens? Your fear resides. We all love flying into DIA, right, in the afternoon. We love it, don't we? I hate it. I don't tell people, but I get, my hands are all sweaty. You're talking to a guy the whole flight, and all of a sudden we're starting to descend, and we're gripping the seats, you know, but we finally landed. Everybody cheers up. Why? The thing we were afraid of is gone. That's what happens when the thing we fear is no longer there. Our fear resides. That's not happening. Their fear does not reside. Matter of fact, it gets worse for them. It's not the case for them, even though the winds have stopped and the waves have stopped and the water is completely calm. They were very much afraid. I like the King James translation here. When they say the question, it says, who then is this? King James says, what manner of man is this? Who in the world is this? To be afraid of the wind and the waves and then reside, then to be very much afraid while standing before Jesus, we know what it implies, that the one we're standing before is greater than the wind and the waves. They're wrestling with this because he is in a class unlike any class of any person. This is beyond anything they have ever, ever, ever witnessed. They are not dealing with just man. They have been around Romans in their life. They have been around Greeks and Jews. They've been around Pharisees, Sadducees, every class, the rich, the poor. They've been around it all, but they have never been around this. They have never been around this man. And let me, I submit to us this morning what it is that really terrifies them. And what it is that really terrifies them is what we call, what scriptures would call, holiness. The holiness of God is what they are frightened of. You know, when it comes to our application, and it comes to the topic of holiness, I'm very, very uncomfortable because I realize that whatever comparison that you and I can make, there isn't a good comparison. God's holiness and mine isn't a comparison. And so the holiness of God we learn from Scripture makes us, or ought to make us, very uncomfortable. When was the last time when you looked at your faith you became uncomfortable? When you looked at Jesus and something about Him caused you to be uncomfortable? Now it's true, His presence, there's comfort. It's also true, in His presence, there can be uncomfortable. Holiness of God makes man uncomfortable. Holiness of God doesn't want man to be completely comfortable. It wakes our senses to God's perfect opposition and hatred for sin. He is completely set apart from it, completely. You know, there's another incident that happened with Peter. Remember Luke chapter 5, don't turn there, I'll just paraphrase it for you for a moment. They've been working hard and they've been fishing all day. They've caught nothing. No fish. And they're fishermen, they know the good holes, the honey holes, right? They know where the fish are. The deep spots where there's, things in the water for them to hide and so forth, shelter. They haven't caught a thing. It's all day they've been working so hard to catch fish. Probably want to make a profit. That's their business. And Jesus says what to them? Hey, go out there and continue to fish. Throw your net on the other side of the boat, basically, He tells them, right? Lord, we're weary. We're tired. We've been working hard. Go back out there and fish some more. What happens when they do that? They began to catch all this fish, and other boats had to come out, and then the boats began to sink. They have so much fish. Now, what would your automatic reaction in that situation be? This is great. What a profit. We've got fish coming out of the boat, literally. We've got so much fish. That's not Peter's reaction. It's really strange when you listen to what Peter says, and when you see there that he falls down and he says to Jesus, he says, go away from me, Lord. Leave me alone. I'm a sinner. What would make him say that? He knows what manner of man this is. I submit to us that it is the holiness of God that he has experienced. McGuigan said, in his holiness, God is not only personally free from sin. See, you and I aren't, so we don't get that. He's personally free from all sin, and he pursues separation from sin for man and by man. He is free from it, and he wants man free from it. His holiness helps us not be satisfied with our present place in our faith. Not to be satisfied with who I am. Not to be satisfied with what I've accomplished and how far I've come. And where I'm currently at in my faith and where my current commitment in His kingdom is. He doesn't want me satisfied. Holiness calls us to be separate from the world, church. And it also calls us to be holy, doesn't it? Isn't that what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:16, that it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's calling us every day to a life of holiness. The holiness of God wants us to pursue His kingdom. And we know Jesus left the teaching, Matthew 6:33, while He was on the earth. Seek first that, right? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these other things are going to be added. It's going to be taken care of. He wants them to obey and serve Him all of their lives, all of our lives, no matter what our circumstances are. When we were in Red River family encampment, this was being taught. Of course, the guy was teaching a lot of different lessons. But he was talking about this story, and he said something. It was so simple as far as application, and we're going to close with this. When you take your application away from this story, and he was preaching, and he was talking about the issues of life. Oh, if we want to call them the trials, maybe you're calling them the storms. The water's coming in the boat. I mean, you might be at a point where you feel like the boat is sinking. One of the points we can really take with us is who it is that is in the boat with us. God is always with us. God is in the boat with you. Whatever circumstances or trials or storms you're dealing with. Wasn't He Emmanuel? God is with us. And we have that comfort. We have that peace. We have that promise from God. Let's bow and let's pray. God, as we wrap up this morning's service, we praise You, we thank You, we honor You. You're the Ancient of Days. You're the King of Kings, You're the Lord of Lords, You're the Great I Am. And it's our prayer, God, that You give us eyes to see You, that You give us ears to hear, that You give us minds that are open to Your holiness. God, that You will in all this confusing noise of this world today, that You will somehow give us each more clarity, clearness, a true clearness of You, a clarity of You and Your desire of our life. God, we honor You, we praise You because of Jesus, the plan of salvation, the hope of salvation we have in Him. And we're grateful today that we got to partake of the Lord's Supper, setting our minds on the things that really, really matter most. Father, we love You, and we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen. If you're not a part of the kingdom this morning and you want to be, you need to hear Jesus. You not only need to hear Jesus, you need to believe Him. And you not only need to believe Him, you need to obey Him. And if we can help you do that this morning, we're here to help. We ask that you come forward as we stand, as we sing the invitation song.